Bible, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. This is where we're going this morning. We're going Old Testament. So I titled this talk, Faith is spelt R-I-S-K, which I've nicked from John Wimber, I'm not going to lie. I've never had an original thought in my life, and I just regurgitate all the good things that wiser people have said before me. So this whole sermon is probably attributed to about 15 other people. But there we go, it's what God, it's what we read, it's what we take in, it's what speaks to us, and then we can share it. So yeah, Wimber apparently said this, and others have quoted it, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. We're going to look at this amazing story in 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'm going to read it off here because it's bigger. Here we go. It says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul. Oh, let me just give some context, by the way, as well. So the Israelite army, this is before David and Goliath. This is kind of towards the end of Samuel getting it wrong, basically. Not Samuel, sorry, Saul. So this is before David and Goliath. David's not on the scene yet. It says, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philippine outpost on the other side. So, the Israelites were on one side of a big valley, the Philistines were camped on the other side, and they were at war together, but they weren't engaged, they weren't fighting, they were just encamped, and basically staring at each other across the valley. You know, like, when people are squaring up to a fight, and they're like, yeah, come on then, let's have it. And like, no one's actually going to throw a punch, they're just kind of, it's all bravado. It's just kind of a staring competition. So that's what's going on with these two armies, they're basically just staring each other off across the valley. So Jonathan says, come, let's go to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. So Jonathan is the son of Saul. He didn't tell his father. Saul's the king. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of someone's brother, and he was the son of Phinehas, apparently, as well, Ahitab. Anyway, the son of Eli, we can pronounce that one, thank you, Bible, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. Jonathan snuck off, no one was aware. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood north toward Michmash and the other south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I'm with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines. The Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using both hands and feet. And his armor bearer, Jonathan climbed up using both hands and his feet. What did the armor bearer do? Because he had like the armor. He was like staggering, I don't know, carrying a shield and a sword and spear and stuff. And his armor bearer was right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about an acre. So it was a small outpost, just a few men hanging out, kind of keeping watch over the thing. Over the valley, and they killed all the men in the outpost. So I want to talk this morning on risk, having a culture of risk within HBC, and that kind of the courage to step out and to do what God has called us to do, and to be who God has called us to be, to do those things. So in this story, we find Jonathan encamped on a hill, and he's not satisfied with the situation. And he wants to do something about it. And he's not satisfied with just watching and just sitting and waiting. I don't know about you. Have you ever been to, Alton Towers, a theme park? Just a show of hands. Who's a theme parker? Just hands up. Who loves rides? Just put your hands up. Who loves rides? Put your hands up if you hate rides. Just, my hand is up. I was demonstrating before, but my hand is actually up. Like, I'm not a fan of rides. I'm not. And it occurred to me that if you go to a theme park and you're not a fan of rides, then you're probably not going to experience all that the theme park has to offer. I know that that is certainly my case. If my kids were desperate to go to Alton Towers, they're like begging us, and we gave in. They've never asked. Praise the Lord. It's expensive for one, and it's terrifying for another. It's like, why am I paying to be scared? I don't know. You crazy freaks that love this stuff. Anyway, but if I go, I'm paying, and I won't really experience the fullness of what somewhere like Alton Towers or Thorpe Park or Chessington World of Adventure. Anyone been to Chessington World of Adventure? Come on, people from the south. Yes! Represent. Chessington was like not far from where I lived, and a couple of times me and my mates would get the train, and we had to get like five trains because it was not direct. Anyway, I loved it. The vampire ride. Come on for the vampire. Did anyone go on the vampire ride? Yeah! I can't believe I just said vampire in church, but anyway, it was a ride, and it like shot you down and goes through a tunnel. I actually like that ride. I don't know. Anyway, but anyway, I realised that if I go to somewhere like Alton Towers or whatever, I'm not going to experience the fullness of what is on offer. I might be one of those people that holds the bag. I sound like such a wuss. I'm scared of the dark. I don't like rides. I used to own a shotgun. I'm not scared of anything. Anyway, I did. I lived on a farm, by the way. I'm not just randomly like some gangster thing. So, but if you go to a theme park, you're not going to experience the fullness of what is on offer. You can stand there and you can look at the rides, and the rides, they look fast, they look cool, they look, you know, people are screaming, which just says don't get on. But anyway, you can look at them. You can even hear about the rides from people that have been on the rides. So people will come to you and go, oh, that was amazing. It shot us up. It went round and we spun about and then we went down. And I was so scared, but man, it was amazing. So you can hear about it from somebody else. And you can experience the ride through them, but you haven't really experienced it. Do you know what I'm saying? You're like, you haven't really experienced it. And you can stand, you can help people. I was helping you. I was holding your bags. But you haven't really experienced it. And you can live it through someone else's experiences, but you haven't experienced it for yourself. And I was thinking, actually, so much of our Christian life can be like that. We can live our Christian life through the experiences of others. So, like, we'll hear cool stories and we'll be encouraged. We'll be like, whoa, that's amazing. But actually, we lack the kind of the courage to step out and create our own stories, to have our own stories to tell, because we don't have that courage or we don't have that desire to take those risks because of whatever it might be. It might be fear. It might be stuff to do with our identity. It might be that we've been disappointed and disillusioned, so we just kind of hold back. We just take a step back. I'm not going to do that because this is what happened the last time. It might be a whole bunch of different reasons. But if we don't step out and if we don't engage with the things that God wants us to do, if we don't have that, then we won't experience the fullness of what God wants for our lives, for everything that he wants us to be and all the things that he wants us to do. If we hold back and we hide, we won't engage. So Jonathan is sat on this hilltop. He's with the army and he is not satisfied. And so he goes on a mission and he says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go. And his armor bearer goes with him. And you'll notice as well that God doesn't tell Jonathan to go. Did you notice that in the story? God doesn't speak to Jonathan. God doesn't say, Jonathan, it's time to get up and go. And I think quite often we're waiting for God to speak to us before we act. We're waiting for God to say, go now. And then we go. Sometimes God does that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But that is not always the case. Sometimes God's waiting for us to get up and go to do something. If our hearts are after God's heart, then the things that God that are on our hearts will hopefully be the things that are on God's heart. And I think that God wants to partner with us in the things that he has placed in our heart's desire. So if you have a desire to go and start a soup kitchen or something like that, but you're going, oh, I haven't heard God say anything. It's like, well, actually, maybe God's just waiting for you to get up and start doing it. And he's already partnered with you in it because it's after his heart and it's after his kingdom, as an example. I couldn't think of another example. But anyway, so whatever it might be. So Jonathan gets up and he goes. He hasn't heard God's voice. He doesn't know if God's with him. He doesn't know what's going on, but he goes. But also another thing I notice in this story that Jonathan is taking a risk. He's taking a risk not only that he might die, but he's also taking a risk that he's going to get it in the neck from Saul, who's the king, and also his dad. He's taking a risk on a whole bunch of levels. He's taking a risk personally from his family perspective. He's taking a risk in that he's disobeying an order. He's a commander in the army, Jonathan, as a prince in the kingdom. So he's taking a risk. He's disobeying orders because their orders are to sit and stay. And he's also taking a life risk. There's a whole bunch of risks he's taking. Not only that, he's also taking a risk going down this mountain and up the other side, or this cliff and up the other side, because the two cliffs that it mentions are actually really difficult cliffs. They're really like, there's loads of rocks. It's kind of quite crazy to climb up. So that's why Jonathan has to climb up with both of his hands. But the thing about the cliffs is it's strategic. He doesn't just go, oh, should we go down there? That looks like a good place to go. He looks at it, and I think he surveys the area, and he goes, that's a good place. Because if we go up there, the Philistines can't really attack us from behind. They can't sneak around and get us. And coming down, we'll have the advantage as well, because we can hide and stuff. So stepping out and taking risks actually involves a bit of strategy. It isn't just blind faith. Actually, when we step out and when we go after God, it isn't just going, okay, God, let's go, and just walking somewhere randomly and hoping that God's with you. It's actually looking at it and going, actually, where do I need to step out? Where's the risk that I need to take? And where do I need to go? And what is the right way to go about this? And then whilst he's on this journey with his armor bearer, they hide in a little hole. And then he says, perhaps God is with us. He doesn't even know. It's just like I hope he's with us. Should we find out? Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just kind of step out and we want things so sure and lined up and all our ducks in a row and our cups on the hooks and oars in the water. I don't know, whatever the other analogies are. But anyway, we want it all sorted and we want it all fixed and we want it all, yes, this is the way. I want all the finances ready so that I can step out and I can go and do my mission trip to Africa. Or I want all my all the resources that I need before I step out. Actually, that isn't always the case. He didn't even know if God was with him. I love it. He just goes. He just has this idea. He's just like, I'm fed up with this. I'm just going to go and do something. And then he goes, maybe God might be with us. What do you reckon, armor bearer? And his armor bearer, who has no name other than armor bearer, goes, do you know what? I am with you, heart and soul. Let's go. And I think that's really important to notice in this story, is that actually he's not alone in this. He's got his mate with him. He's got his friend with him. Armor bearers were assigned to commanders and officers in the army. And their job was obviously to carry armor. That makes a lot of sense because that's the title. But it was more than that. They were really loyal people. They would fight alongside their commander or their officer. And they would help them making decisions in the battlefield, or they would help them to relay messages down the lines. So they had more than just holding the armor. They were with them. They were there alongside them to support them in their role as an officer in the army. It was an important role to be an armor bearer. It wasn't just a servant or a slave you dumped your stuff on and went, come on, let's go. Maybe some were treated like that, but the idea was that they were a loyal companion to help you and assist you in your job as an officer in the army. So the armor bearer is like, I am with you. I am with you. When we step out and take risks, God doesn't call us to do it on our own. We're not on our own. We have people around us. That's why it's so important to be in community, so important to be in relationship with each other. That's why we do missional communities, because it's more than just, if I want to go and do something on my own, that's great, and I can do stuff. But actually, with more people, we can do more together than we can do ever alone. And we have people around us to cheer us on and encourage us. Anyway, they go up the top of the mountain. God's with them. The sign is that God's with them. They defeat these guys. And then this causes, in the next part of the chapter, this causes a knock-on effect. The Philistines start freaking out. They start panicking. Panic strikes the army. God sends a bit of thunder and some kind of ground shaking. That always helps, doesn't it, to freak out an army when God starts shaking the ground. It's like, ah, some guys have died. Ah, some guys have died. It's kind of like it reinforces that freaked out nature, doesn't it? Otherwise, the Philistines are like, oh, that's unlucky. Some guys have died. As soon as the ground starts shaking, it's like, oh my goodness, something is going on. And God shows up and he does something amazing. And the Philistines retreat. And then the war kind of carries on and it moves places and stuff. But in that moment, he gives them a battle. He gives them a victory in the battle. But the war still carries on, and we see later on with David and Goliath and that whole kind of thing. I mean, they're always at war, the Philistines and the Israelites in this time. But this is a key strategic thing. I think for Jonathan, it's like, why did he step out? What was going on in his head? And actually, it really helps sometimes to remember the stories of what God has done. It really helps, because in Jonathan's head, he knows the stories. They would have talked about them. The priests would have talked about them. When they do their Sabbath stuff, they would have talked about them, different festivals. He's remembering stories of Gideon, a scared farmer who's hiding in a wine press, and God calls him a mighty warrior. And he's not. He's a scared farmer. But with God, he's a mighty warrior. And it's kind of like, he's remembering that story. He's remembering Shamgar. Do you know the story of Shamgar? Shamgar's amazing. Shamgar takes an ox goad and kills 600 Philistines. 600, he's one of the judges, he's in the Book of Judges, look him up. 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I don't even know what an ox goad is, but it sounds impressive. Actually, I do. I had to look it up a little bit. It's kind of, I think it is, anyway. I think it's a stick just to give the cattle a prod every now and then. Just a little poke to move them on a bit, because sometimes cows are a bit lazy. I've helped move cows in the past. We had to walk about 40 cows 3 miles down lanes, and they started jumping over fences, and I was running through farmers' fields. I don't even know the farmers. I'm like, sorry! Cows. And you do have to give them a bit of a tap on the back of the legs just to keep them moving along, because sometimes they stop and they just want to eat grass, and just like, come on, get a move on, just give them a little tap. And 600 people with a stick used for tapping cattle. That's what Shamgar did. So Jonathan remembers these stories of the faith. He remembers Joseph. He remembers Moses. He remembers these amazing stories, these heroes in their history. And I think that motivates him. And actually, for us, we need to remember what God has done. Not just in the Bible times, because those times are good too, but also in our lives. Like, we just heard some stories from about cancer and overcoming that. That's amazing. So if we're facing health problems this morning, you've just heard testimony of people who are saying, do you know what? I was scared the last time I went for a test, but God was with me and I'm all right. And even if the diagnosis comes back and it's not okay, we know from the stories you've just heard that God was with Olwen when you got diagnosed the third time and you're all right. So we need to hear those stories, because that's why we do testimonies. We need to tell the stories, because it encourages us. It puts courage in us. So just remember those things. But actually, I think, jumping ahead a little bit in our history of the Israelites, David really captures something of how to get over this kind of sense of fear. If you turn to Psalm 27, it's a fantastic psalm. Let's find it in the... Okay, Psalm 27 and verse 14. It's the last verse. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take courage and wait for the Lord. The New King James says, wait on the Lord. Be of courage. Wait on the Lord. I think that one of the things that has really helped me in my life to have courage, to take risks, to step out and take faith, is actually waiting on God. David knew what it was to be afraid. He was hiding quite often after he'd done the David and Goliath thing and he'd become leader of the army. Then Saul starts to chase him and he starts to write these amazing songs about, I'm scared, God help me out. And this is one of those moments where he says, wait for the Lord. And then the New King James says, be of good courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait on God. Our default mode as Christians needs to be to wait on God. Because actually when we go into his presence, that is a place where our fears start to seem really small. Our discouragement starts to fade away and our faith starts to rise. Have you been in those moments where you're singing songs like we did this morning and you start declaring, every giant will fall, every mountain will move, the chains of the past are broken in two. You start to sing those lines. They're not just nice songs that we sing. It's all from the Bible. And actually, when we sing those songs, it starts to rise up faith and courage, and it starts to lift your spirit. And all of a sudden, that thing that you're facing that seems like a mountain, we've just declared, every mountain will move. Every chain of the past, whatever stuff that's happened in our past, our sins, our things we're ashamed of, or whatever's gone on, every chain of the past is broken. In two, we are free because of who he is. And we've sung loads of stuff about overcoming fear this morning. But actually, as we get into God's presence, as we wait on the Lord, courage starts to rise up within us. Our default mode needs to be get into the presence of God. If we want to be people who take risks, who step out for God in his kingdom, to be all that we have been created to be and to do the things that he has put before us, then we need to be people who our default mode is to get into God's presence. That's why we value worship so much. And the second thing as well within that is that actually in those moments, that's where often we will hear God speak to us. In the next psalm, in Psalm 28, David says, he cries out to God. He's like, please God, listen to me. Hear my prayer and don't be silent from me. And then he carries on through the psalm and then he says, thank you for hearing my prayer. And his prayer is, don't be silent to me. David is desperate in Psalm 28 for God to speak to him. Because actually, if we hear God speak to us when we're in his presence about situations we face in life, about things we got to do, decisions to make, where we need to step out and take risks or whatever, if we hear God speak to us, if we hear him through his spirit, that will give you courage if you know that God is with you. So you need to get into those places with God. Spend time in his presence. Because actually in that place of his presence is where our spirit rises, where we are encouraged, where we are lifted up. And we can now, and we know that God is with us, and we can go. I was listening to a talk by Banning Liebscher, and he shared a snippet from a book about Navy SEALs. Let me just read this to you. Let me just find it first, and then we'll get on with doing some praying in a second. Where is it? Here we go. This is what it says about Navy SEALs. And this is kind of what I'm talking about, the presence of God. Because the presence of God is where we need to go, where we need to retreat to. When we face disappointment, disillusionment, when we face fear, when we face pain, sickness, whatever it is, our default mode needs to be retreat into his presence. It says this. Here we go. The acronym SEAL identifies the environments in which they operate, sea, air, and land. SEALs are first and foremost warriors who come from the sea and return to its silent darkness when their work is done. This distinction alone sets them apart from all other special operation forces. Through one of nature's harshest environments, the water is a safe haven for SEALs. It is where they are most comfortable and confident. It is their ability to operate effectively in small numbers in and out of the water in a clandestine fashion that sets Navy SEALs apart from all other fighting forces. So when they face difficulties, when they face stuff, they retreat to the water because it's in the water where they are most comfortable and where they're most confident, and their enemy can't follow them there. And I was, Banning was talking about this in his talk, and he was saying the same for us with God's presence, that we need to retreat to God's presence because actually the enemy can't follow us into his presence. If we are struggling with fear, we're struggling with a lack of courage, we need to get into his presence because discouragement can't follow you into his presence. It doesn't survive in his presence. Fear can't survive in God's presence. He allows courage to rise. He doesn't want fear to rule in your hearts. And actually, we taught the kids at the Glow Party that perfect love drives out all fear. That's a memory verse. It's from the Bible, 1 John chapter 10, verse 1 John, where? 1 John 4, 18. There we go. Perfect love drives out all fear. So when we get into God's presence, his perfect love starts casting out fear. So if we're afraid, that's where we need to be, in his presence. We need to get into his presence. If we're facing discouragement, who's the person who gives us courage? Well, God in his Holy Spirit. He gives us courage. To encourage is to put courage in you. That's what encourage means. When you're encouraged, it means somebody has put courage in you. I know that in my life, I have needed people around me regularly to put courage in me, to encourage me when I've been struggling, when I've been like, oh, do you know what? I just can't do this. It's like, no, you can. Come on, let's get around you. We'll pray. We'll go for it. I want to encourage you. And we need people around us who put courage in us. And the last thing is that we need to know all the time, when we're stepping out and taking risks, God is with us. We're going to wrap up here, but God is with us. When Jesus says, I'm with you always until the ends of the earth, it wasn't just a nice catchphrase. It wasn't just a nice thing to say before he went back to heaven. It's truth. Jesus is with us. He is with you right now. In the situation that you're facing, in the circumstances you find yourself in the things that you're worried about stepping out into, and you don't even know if God's with you, let me tell you, God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He is with you until the end of the earth. Can we stand together? Worship team, can you guys come back? And we're going to worship before we run out of time this morning. I get a bit excited and I keep talking. God wants to encourage us this morning. He wants to put courage in us so that we will be able to take risks. Some of those risks for you this week might be in sharing your faith with somebody. It might be praying for somebody. It might be praying for healing or for a word of knowledge. But it also might be that some of us are actually struggling with courage to even face tomorrow. You might actually be struggling just to even get up tomorrow morning and to go to work or whatever it is you do. Some of us need to know that that God is with us. And that God is with us and that we are together, we are in this. We need to be people who can get into God's presence. We need to be surrounded by other people who want to encourage us. And we need to be reminded that God is with us this morning. He is with us. Let's just close your eyes just for a moment. And what are the areas in your life where you need courage? Just have a think. And if you're not really sure, then ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you. Let's just take a moment. Where are you afraid, discouraged, disillusioned? And then just ask yourself, what do you say, Jesus, about this? Jesus, what are you saying to me? Maybe just practically, you need to do something. You need to put some time aside, put it in your diary, block it out, spend time with God, retreat to his presence, ask him what he has to say. Maybe it is that you need to get around some people who are going to put courage in you. Heroes of the Bible often had people around them to encourage them. David had Jonathan. Jonathan had his armor bearer. Moses is told in Deuteronomy chapter 3 to go and put courage into Joshua because Joshua's going to lead the people into the promised land. Paul writes in one of his letters, he says, I can't wait to be with you so that we can encourage each other. Maybe we need to get around some people who are going to put courage in us. If we're constantly around people who are negative, then you're only going to start to feel negative. If we get around people who are positive and want to put courage in us, who get what God is about and get what we're about, get around those people. And maybe some of us just need to be reminded this morning that God is with you, as he was with Jonathan, and as he was throughout the whole of the story of the Old and New Testament, and as he is today. He is with us. Just for a moment, let's just pause. What do you need to do?